1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Listen closely. This is God's word, and it's for us this evening. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask now that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to your word here by your Spirit, that we would be changed people from this time that we spend together in your word. And so, Father, we look for you to do that in us as your people. Feed us on your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Holiness is not something that you hear talked much about in the Christian community lately. The word holy is heard more as an addition to an expletive than as a term that invokes reverence and awe. Jerusalem is called the Holy City, and the Scripture is called the Holy Bible, and the sacraments are called Holy Baptism and Holy Communion. That word holy is to invoke in us a reverence and an awe. When we as believers describe someone or something as holy, we usually recognize and the direct relationship of that person or that thing with God. In our text today, God is calling his people, those who, in verses 3 and 4, in this chapter, according to his abundant mercy, have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. Now, these people that he describes here in verses 3 and 4, earlier in the chapter, are begotten for a particular purpose. It says in verse 9 that those who are called are those who are receiving the salvation of their souls to live holy and to be holy. And so we together are called by God for purpose. He hasn't called us to himself to sit on our pews and warm the seats and look pretty. He calls us for purpose. Believers who have received by grace the free gift of faith unto salvation should not take this wonderful treasure that we have received and this purpose that we have been given for granted. Before we go any further, let's stop and remember what holiness means. Holiness is an attribute of God, the attribute of God, that is spoken of more in the Bible than any other attribute. It's sort of the umbrella attribute of all his other attributes. His love is holy. His anger is a holy anger. His justice is holy justice. And you go on and on. His mercy is holy mercy. Holiness refers to God's total otherness. That is, God is totally different and above and greater than all things. His holiness is not and cannot be affected by sin. Holiness is God's perfection and purity in the total essence of his being that sets him apart and shows him greater than everything real or imagined. When we have received the free gift of faith in Jesus Christ as both our Lord and Savior, through which we are saved, we are set apart unto God for his holy purpose. And so he brings us into a sort of a positional holiness. We are holy as we are called in Christ. We're holy people. Do you ever stop and think about yourself being holy? Right now? We have a tendency to think, well, you know, be holy whenever we get to heaven. But you're holy right now. You're called a saint in the scripture. We have a purpose. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has moved us out of condemnation, out of unholiness, unrighteousness, and he's put us into the kingdom of righteousness, of holiness. And from that position of holiness in our salvation, we are commanded then not to remain passive in that salvation, but to pursue personal holiness and to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. You see, he has given us this privilege of holiness, of being set apart. And now we are to grow in that. We are to make application of that holiness in our lives. In our text this evening, Peter addresses holiness in terms of our mind, of our hope, and of our actions. He says in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. To be a Christian is not to disengage your mind. There's so much of Christianity today that is so much more concerned and driven by feelings, by the spectacular, by whatever, desires, you know, entertainment, where you don't have to think. You just feel. But true Christians are not to disengage their minds. Remember, Peter is not writing to the scholars and the preachers or the theological students. He's writing to everyday people like you and me. People who have recognized their sinfulness and their lost condition before God. People who have confessed and repented of their sins and embraced Christ by grace through faith, just as most of you here today. From this holy position that we have been given, we are to grow in our minds, in our holy thinking. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, our salvation, not only do our hearts need to be converted, but our minds also need to be converted. Our thinking needs to be changed. The thought processes which we have developed from living in the sinful world must be replaced with biblical thinking, biblical thought processes. That is, thinking the way and the things that God would have us think. For me, I was converted whenever I was 24 years old. Until that time, I had 24 years of learning the thoughts, the thinking, and the priorities of the world. Those thinking patterns and priorities were engraved in my mind, and thinking and the need, and it needed to be changed to reflect the change that Christ had worked in me and my conversion, making me a new creation. Whenever we are converted, our hearts are made new. Our minds, we still need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, in our thinking and in our actions. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, the new position I now was brought into, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, is a position that I'm to work from now. Peter writes, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Soldiers, or even those who were working out in the fields back in those days, sometimes had long robes on. And they would get tangled up in things when they were working around or if they were fighting. And so when they would say, gird up your loins, they would reach down and grab the back of their tail, coattail, and they'd bring it up between their legs and stuck it in their belt. So it was tighter around their legs so they wouldn't get tangled in things. And so we're to do that with our mind. Those loose ends that are hanging around in our minds, in our thinking, we are to grab them and pull them up and stuff them in our belts so that they don't get tangled up in things of the world, things that they should not be tangled up in. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Did you ever try running with a long coat on or a long dress? It doesn't work as well. We're to gird up so we don't get tangled in those things. We're to be sober, self-controlled, one of the fruit of the Spirit. This takes work, this takes time, this takes commitment, determination, perseverance, and discipline. Matthew Henry says, a Christian's work is not over as soon as he has got into the state of grace. He must still hope and strive for more grace. When he has entered the straight gate, he must still walk the narrow way and gird up the loins of his mind for that purpose. It's a work we're called to. One of the tragedies of the Christian life today is the lack of thinking. We live in a world where everything is so automatic that we have a tendency to not to think for ourselves. You know, we just push a button. Or we often follow the path of least resistance so long that when things get tough, we often try to hide until things blow over. We don't want to think about it. The Bible is more and more laid aside in our homes and the churches to follow other things that entertain, that amuse us. The word amuse is two Greek words. put together. Muse is to think, and in front of it is not. And so when we go to an amusement park, we go not to think. It's a place to go where we don't have to think. When we go to the movies for amusement, anything that we do for amusement, that word is telling us that we're doing it not to think. It keeps us from the task of thinking along biblical lines. We need to gird up the loins of our minds to think biblically. It's a battle. Therefore, a soldier must gird up his loins or get tangled up in the surrounding things and stumble. It's easy to do, to get tangled up in things and stumble. I can attest to that myself. It's happened in my life. It's something that it takes discipline, it takes commitment to do. As we study the scriptures, we find that God primarily works and directs us by the way of his truth, which addresses our minds and addresses our wills for our obedience. Romans 12:1 and Ephesians 4:23 that we read earlier. But you see in the scriptures as well that Satan primarily works through the emotions. He works through our desires that would turn us from God's truth to satisfy our feelings, our desires, our lusts. We see this so clearly back in the garden, in Genesis 3:1-7. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, Satan appealed to her emotions, her desires, her feelings. James tells us, James 1:14-15, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So remember, if you're feeling something very strongly, remember what God says about that thing, whether that is a good desire or whether it is not. God has created us with minds. Each one of us is responsible to use that intelligence under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and in conformity to the Holy Word of God so that we might lead a life of holiness, a life of otherness, a life of different from the common, different from the world, a life well-pleasing to God. And so, we are to have our minds focused on holiness. Next, holy hope, verse 13. A hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter realizes that if people who are under persecution are going to be able to cling to any hope at all, that hope must be in the right thing or the right person. He encourages them to look expectantly toward the fulfilling of the salvation that has been promised. They need to come to trust in the grace of God, as Paul did when he prayed that God would remove the thorn in his flesh. And the answer that he received from God is found in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, their hope, our hope, must be fully and only in God's grace, the grace that he has poured out upon us in Christ Jesus. True holiness is holiness that comes through faith in grace poured out on his people by the sacrifice of his beloved Son on the cross. If a person trusts in any measure in their own goodness, that person is not and cannot have a legitimate or holy hope. And this holiness is most important. For the scripture says in Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." You see the significance of this pursuit of holiness in our lives? For us to understand what God is calling us to as his people, our hope is increasingly holy as we grow in the holiness of our minds and the knowledge of God's truth, and growing trust in the completed work of Christ Jesus on the cross on our behalf. Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for you. He prayed for me. In John 17, John 17:17-21, he prays to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctification, growing in holiness. Make them holy by your word, Father. Your word is truth. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through them, through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Christ prayed for our holiness, for our sanctification. He goes on, Peter goes on in verses 14 and 15 to talk about holy conduct. "As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." How often do we fall short of that? We who have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead by God's mercy through faith are adopted into God's family. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We are adopted. We are beloved children of the loving God and Father who has redeemed us. There's great comfort in that, especially when things are tough. But nothing is more reprehensible in a child than willful disobedience. If that's true with earthly parents on an earthly plane, how much more true is it on behalf of God our Father on the heavenly plane? Peter knows the temptation of his readers to remain in or return to the former sinful conduct, and that is a real danger. He realizes that. Therefore, he commands them to stop giving in to those sinful desires and to live a life in obedience to God's word. The word lust here is more than sexual lusts. Sometimes we as older people think, oh, we're a little beyond that. You know, that's a concern for younger people. When we think or hear that word lust. But it means any desire to do or to say that which is contrary to God's word. In other words, lust is any desire or anything contrary to God's holiness and therefore contrary to our holiness. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5 and verse 7, Paul gives us a good description of such disobedience. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. These are just some of the lustful things and desires that we are to put off as obedient children. We must be imitators of God with respect to holiness. Again, verse 15 in our text, as he has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Who's able to do that? And yet, it's required in very strong and direct and clear terms on the basis of God's grace in calling us. His command is for us to be holy, and we are to follow his example in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 12 through 14. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do what is both to do and for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain and or labored in vain. We must remember that there cannot be personal holiness without obedience. And we must remember that we cannot be holy in and of ourselves by our own efforts, by our own strength, because it is God who works in us that holiness. Now, this is not something that Peter has come up on with his own. This isn't his commandment that he has sort of made up in his own authority as an apostle, but he says in verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Peter bases his authority, the authority of these words, not on himself, but in the very word of God. He quotes Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, where God is speaking to his people concerning their character and their conduct as God's people in the midst of other nations. It says, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Are you conscious? Are you consciously and mindfully seeking to be holy in your conduct, in your lives? Has God calls you to be holy, or are you allowing Satan his way through your feelings, through your desires and lusts to turn from God, from his call to seek holiness in your life? Are you seeking to be renewed in your mind, in your thinking, by the Spirit of God according to the truth of his word in the Bible? Is your hope only fully in the grace which is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Are you growing in your obedience as a child of God in all your conduct, following the example of the Holy One who has called you to be holy? If you have not been seeking holiness in your life, in and through your mind and conduct, being transformed by the Word and the Spirit, then you need to, in sorrow, repent. Turn from that sin, seek God's forgiveness, and renew your commitment to Christ and to your discipleship, to seek, that is, to pursue the holiness in your life and conduct, in your hope that Christ calls you to the glory and the honor of Christ, who shed his blood, without which we could not be holy as God commands us. Remember your calling. Remember your purpose in Christ is to be holy. And the importance of seeking that holiness in your life and in your conduct is, again, in Hebrews 12, 14, we are to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are humbled by your word this evening, that we are confronted by our unholiness in your call to us to be holy. Forgive us when we have taken your grace for granted, when we have taken the sanctification that you have brought into our lives, that making us holy people, for granted, where we have not taken that foundation of holiness and applied it in every area of our lives. Help us, Father, be more conscious, more deliberate, to seek to be all that you call us to be in holiness, that we might be lights in this world for you, that we might know your pleasure and your blessing. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by saying,